Well, good morning, Willow.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, before I get started with today's message, I wanted to thank a couple of folks. I want to thank Danny back there for helping get my slides right for this. Thank you, Danny. And Lee, I'll wave to Lee back there. Lee's been a big help. Lee jumped in and helped do a lot of work for this, including the logo for the Worry-Free Life. So thank you, Lee, for your help. Well, I want to be the first today to welcome you to the Worry-Free Life, all right? All right, I want to, does that sound good?
Yes.
Yeah, so it's not the Hakuna Matata kind of Worry-Free Life, you know, with Timon and Pumbaa and no worries for the rest of your days. That's not reality, is it? It's Disney, and it can be fun, but it's not reality. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, he says, you know, in this world, because you're a believer, because you chose Christ, you chose to follow the Savior of the world, you're going to experience troubles because the principalities and powers that are on this earth are set opposed to you. So he doesn't try to hide that from you, but you know what he says? He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's what the Worry-Free Life is about. What does it feel like when you're free of something? Anybody paid a car off before? Paid off your first car and feels good. You know, in August of 1994, I was wrapping up my master's degree at Purdue University. And for some crazy reason, I tried to get a master's degree in 1 year. And that's just nuts, okay? If you ever encounter anyone that foolish, stop them, okay? Send them to me. Because I basically disappeared. My wife and I got married in May of 94, and she moved from Dallas up to Indiana where I was at grad school and to spend the summer with me there as I was wrapping up, and she didn't hardly see me that summer because I was wrapping up my research project and taking a full load of college graduate courses, and it was insane. But I remember in my mind vividly, I remember walking into my last exam. It was advanced thermodynamics, and I remember sitting in the class, and I'm thinking, this is it. In 2 hours, I am done with classwork. Well, it was really 3 hours and 15 minutes, because the last problem I had was to basically select the proper brake fluid for the space shuttle. That's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought when I read the last problem on the exam. I'm like, Dr. Colaluca, you're got to be kidding. Took an hour and 45 minutes to work that problem out. Took everything that I knew from engineering and then a whole lot of guessing when I was done. If you ever want to know what the temperature of the brake fluid is, come let me know, because I'll tell you what I calculated. He said I was one of two folks he gave reasonable credit to. So I felt pretty good about that. No more questions from you. So after that, I had to go defend my research project. So just one thing left, right? Exam first. And then, so I went and I did that, and I had developed a real-time model of a refrigeration cycle. And by tearing apart an old refrigerator and setting up a stand and putting some new programming and a controller, it was pretty cool. I built it for the university. They wanted it to teach undergraduates the refrigeration cycle hands-on. So I put that together, and man, that last week was crazy. It has what's called an EEPROM in it. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with an EEPROM is, but basically you burn the code in to the PLC. Once you put it in there, you're done. I mean, you put it in there and you punch the buttons and this thing's supposed to operate. There's no interface with a keyboard to tell it what you want it to do. Well, the EEPROM died on Friday. It died on Friday. And I had been given this as a demo from the people who made it. And I'm like, Lord, you have got to be kidding. You do want me to graduate, right? So I called that company up and I'm like, well, you can go down to Radio Shack and you can buy this one part and you can do it. And they were right. I got it rigged up. And I remember I got it to work to defend the project, and I'm doing it, and I'm done, and I'm like, I don't really care if it never works again. I walked out of that room. I left the cart there. I didn't go back and get it. I didn't go back to the lab and clear my desk out. I went back home, we packed the apartment up, and we left. I was free. I was free. I got my degree, and that's there's something awesome about being free, isn't it? You know, some of those songs we were singing today were about freedom and what it means to be free of things that the world tries to bind you up with. And that's what we're going to talk today about. We're going to talk about being free from worry. And I just realized I don't have the clicker. So I'm going to go get that real quick. I hope you're stopping the video right now. There we go. So we're going to talk about being free from worry. I'm going to share some of my personal experience, and I'm going to share some scripture with you in the hopes that you're going to be able to experience that same freedom, because I know worry, or I knew worry. In my teenage years and my early adult life, worry was truly my constant companion. Those around me could tell. I fretted about everything. Fretted, you know what that looks like? It kind of looks like that face up there on the left. I looked like that a lot. I didn't have any problem with responsibility. I never have. That's fine. I don't mind. But my response to responsibility can look a lot like that person there, because I'm kind of a perfectionist. You know, my kids can attest to that just a little bit, you know. And so it's got to be the best, and I fret. I fretted about exams. I fretted about applications to college, to graduate school. I fretted about car problems, money problems, and worry took a toll on me physically as well as mentally. At the age of 23, I had stomach surgery. And I was having to drink 3 ounces of Maalox and 3 ounces of milk every night to go to sleep. I'd make me a little Maalox milkshake. That's what my wife called it, Maalox milkshake. And I would, just to try to get some sleep. My stomach was in such knots. And the doctor, I remember I went to visit the surgeon before my surgery in Clear Lake. And the doctor spoke to me and said, you know, you are way too young to be experiencing this. I don't do this surgery on people your age. You need to figure out what's going on and deal with that. And, yeah, I mean, I had to agree with him. Something needed to change. So one morning in 1997, I remember it very well, a spring morning in 1997 in our home in Audubon Woods at 5:30 a.m., I was having my quiet time. And I just had a moment where I looked up towards God, where I expect him to be, kind of up away, and I said, you know, where is the abundant life that I'm promised as a believer? Because I'm not walking in the abundant life. I sure am walking in a lot of worry, and worry doesn't look like the abundant life. You know, worry burdens you, and it confines you, and it disheartens you. Takes away joy. But the Lord says where he's at, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? Worry creates anxiety, causes you to lash out, to overreact. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is peace and love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness. It does not look like worry. So I'm not experiencing the abundant life. And here's what Christ says about worry. He says, don't worry. Not just like, hey, listen to me, don't worry. It's a command. He commands you in Mark to not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Is that it? Was Christ being sarcastic? And it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because you know that there's no way you add to your life by worrying. And I mentioned the physical toll that it takes on us, but in worry, we make mistakes that cost us financially, that cost us relationally and emotionally. So Worry takes a toll. No, you can't add an hour to your life. So Christ says, don't worry, but that's easier said than done, isn't it? But let me tell you, at that moment in 1997, I was done. That surgery stunk. The recovery was awful. And I'm looking at my physical report from my doctor, and I can't believe what I'm looking at. Something is going to have to change. At that point, this is what I decided, that my health, my relationships, my career, and my life, they can no longer coexist with worry. Because I'm going to be dead pretty quick, if that's the case, based on my health. Something is going to change. So I put my Bible out on the table for the very first time as a believer. I'm not talking about in Sunday school. I'm talking about me and God. Nobody else around. No one forcing me to. No one asking me to. Me going and saying, it's going to change. And I put the word out on the table. And I said, you know, Lord, this time I'm going to take you at your word. I'm not just going to read it, but I'm going to be convinced it's living and active, and I'm going to do or live or be exactly what it says. And that morning, worry ceased being my companion. It's not that I didn't worry again. It's there was something different about how I handle worry from that moment forward. Just as God has separated me from my sins as far as the east is from the west, at that moment, he separated the power of worry over me. Worry is still there, but I'm now making the choice on whether or not worry is going to be the key influencer in my life. Now, freely I have received, so freely I'm going to share with you today the things that I learned then and that I've practiced going forward that to me are the transformational, simple truths that it leads you to the worry-free life, in the hopes that you may find something that will help you with victory over worry. Does that sound good to you? I promise you, you will be changed if you're ready for it. Let's pray before I get started. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here today to share with what you've shared with me. And I pray that the things that are of you and that are of the kingdom, that are of merit and that are sustainable, would rest in great soil in this room. And the things that are not would fall away. And pray that it would germinate, grow, and bring a crop 100 times fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, real quick, I want to make sure, do you have a bulletin? Because if you don't have a bulletin, we're going to need to get you one. If I could get one of the deacons to run and grab some bulletins, or maybe Dax, could I borrow your help? Could I borrow you to run and grab some real quick? So we're going to get some bulletins because there's a couple things in here that you need to have. One of them is on the backside are some fill-in-the-blank notes. The good news is I'm going to give you the answers and there's no test. So don't fret or worry about that. But this is for you to take with you. And then the other piece is something we're going to work on starting right now. It's called a transfer of ownership. You're going to have this little insert. This is powerful. I want to encourage you, stick with me on this. You're going to find something unique about the power of a transfer of ownership. The scriptural truths behind the worry-free life are found in two passages for me. That's 1 Peter 5:7, which most of us know by heart. We've heard it spoken to us. And the second one is Philippians 4:6-7. But 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Most of you are familiar with that passage. Philippians 4:6-7. So Paul's a little more formal than Peter. All right, so here's how Paul says. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is truly my life verse right here. Now, remember, this is Peter. This is Paul. Paul, a little more long-winded than Peter. But both are exceptional truths, and we're going to take a look at those. And it starts with the very beginning of 1 Peter and Philippians, and that is the start to a worry-free life comes with a transfer of ownership. Now, Peter says something. He says, cast your cares on him. So Peter was a fisherman, right? So he's used to casting nets. So he's holding the net, and he throws the net in the water, and he uses this same word, cast. Gene, are you ready? All right, so I'm going to cast this ball to Gene. Now, I've lost possession. Gene has it. In football, that's a bad thing, isn't it? Call that a turnover, right? I fumbled it, or he intercepted it. But in worry, it's a great thing, because I no longer have possession of that which concerned me, do I? Who has it now? Gene or God? And they're not the same. Okay. All right. But that is a transfer of ownership. Peter uses it in a physical sense. He says you need to set a separation between your worries and yourself. And you need to make that separation far enough that it's not easy for you to pick the worry back up, because we do like to do that. Paul says it a little more formally, okay? So Paul probably had a future as a lawyer, because he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He says the same thing that Peter says, but he says it in a legalistic sense, because there's some of us who frankly need to hear it in those terms. We may struggle with the concept of a physical separation with worry, because you're not like seeing or holding worry like Gene has the ball with him there. It's like stuck to you. And Paul says, well, look, there's a way to do this. It's called by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Petition is not a word you're going to find used frequently in the Bible. It's a secular term, but here's what it means. It means a documented formal plea to a higher authority to take action on your behalf. So you're requesting something from someone that you can't do for yourself, but that they can do. Does that sound like something you ought to do with worry? Paul's on to something, and he says, look, the issue here is that you're still owning the worry. The worry needs to be given to God, and not just given, but he needs to secure ownership. Let me use a simple example that many of you are familiar with to give you a concrete example. This is a copy of a Texas auto title. So I've put my name on there, and on a title, the name that's on the title, they have the responsibility of that vehicle, correct? Those of you own a vehicle, you understand what that means. If there's a wreck involving that vehicle, who's responsible? Who's responsible for changing the tires, for getting it registered, for paying taxes? The person who's named as the owner is responsible for tending to and caring for that vehicle. Okay? But what happens when you sell a vehicle? So you flip the title over, right? You flip the title over, and you say, I, Cliff Moore, I transfer this vehicle to Bill Winifred. And I sign it, and Bill signs it. Now, who's responsible if something happens to that vehicle? Bill's now responsible. Bill owns this. There's a transfer of ownership. I am, through the signing of that paperwork and the handing of him of those keys, I am now no longer legally responsible for that vehicle. That's what Peter and Paul are both telling us to do about worry. A separation, putting distance between you and it. Not only that, but giving ownership to God. It's not so much about letting go of control as it is about releasing ownership. There's a different perspective when it comes to that. He now owns them, and he's now responsible to tend to care for, and most importantly, to bring resolution to your worries and your concerns. Doesn't that feel good? Did you ever know that you could truly transfer ownership to God? It doesn't mean that you're not a part of what's going on, but that responsibility set just shifted away from you and to him. That's a tremendous weight change. Hey, you know what? And him owning it is a good thing. God was designed to carry your concerns. You were not. God is the one who's capable to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. That's a good thing. He can bring about things, he can change hearts that you can't do. You can build with Legos, But you can't reach inside somebody and change them. But he can. And he's designed to carry that level of concern. So that's a good thing. So transfer of ownership is the first step. You might have heard it simplified as you see it up there. Let go and let God. Sounds real cliche, though. I mentioned that last week. How do you do that? Most of us have the concept of letting go, but we notice that worry has these easy-to-grab handles that almost jump back out at you. And so you can let go for a little while, but the minute something starts to stumble or the slightest little confusion steps in, you just kind of grab it back again. You grab those handles and you pick the worry back up. And maybe it's because we're all doers. Anybody a doer in here? Like you can't sit still, like your idea of vacation is building something? Okay, you can relate with me because I'm a doer. It's my mom's fault, by the way. You see my mom, you just let her know how much I appreciate that. Maybe it's because we think if we're not doing something about the worry that we're slacking. And doesn't it say somewhere in Scripture God doesn't like a slacker? So maybe we're just not confident God is going to do something about it. That's harder to be honest about, right? Especially if you grew up in Sunday school. To really acknowledge maybe you and God are at odds about something. Some of you may be perfectly adept at doing that, and I admire that because that's an honesty I struggle with having before him. But my kids and I were talking the other day, and I said, you know, doesn't he really know what you already think anyway? You know, as I thought about it, to me, really, the reason most of us struggle with truly letting go of our worries is because we can't live in the tension of the unresolved. We believe God can do it, but we wonder when it's going to happen. And just how am I going to manage the moments, the uncomfortable moments between right now and when it's resolved? And because we really struggle with living in the tension and unresolved, we start doing things. We start picking it up and helping God. And God doesn't need a lot of help. But we offer it nonetheless. So here is where we're going to experience some breakthrough. So a little breakthrough alert. If you see that in here, just know something's new coming. Something I want you to think about in a new way. And this is what the Lord showed me. He said, look, you need to develop an active trust in me. You've heard the word faith before? I call it an active trust. Okay? Here's why I call it active, because God is still owning it. Okay? But you are fully engaged in what's going on. You see, God does use you in part of the resolution process. So you're not Hakuna Matata. Hey, it's yours, God, and then tuning out. And then the minute something starts to go a little bit wrong, grab it back. No, you're engaged in the process, but he owns it. And that's what an active trust is. And I'm going to share with you how to get to having an active trust. And it's simple, okay? It starts with this. Just doing what's practical and reasonable for the given situation. That just sounds too realistic, doesn't it? But God is responsible for the outcome. But there are some basic things that we do to enable his provision. I'll use you a simple example. My daughter Callie, wave everybody. Okay. My daughter Callie is a student, a college student, okay? What are the responsibilities of a college student? Go to class. Starts there, right? That didn't come out of everybody's mouth now. Okay, you go to class. You do your homework. If you don't understand something, you ask a question, get some help. You study for your exams, and then you go take them, right? Those are the basic expectations. That's what God is expecting of college students. He does the rest. You know, we want God to protect us while we're driving, don't we? But we need to be driving around in a car that has decent tires and working brakes and taillights that work. It's, you know, I mean, you don't need to be a danger to yourself in the midst of this stuff. So there are basic things that we should do, okay? But when I say basic, I'm not talking about extremes that some of us do, okay? So on your left-hand side, you got the no worries philosophy, right? It's like, well, God's got it. Right? You probably will say, God's got it. God's got it. And so I don't have to do anything. He'll just take care of it from here. I can quit my job, and he'll take care of my financial problems, right? No, I mean, That's one side of the extreme. Okay, that's not practical and that's not reasonable. All right. Then you got the far side of the extreme. You got doomsday prepping going on. All right. You also don't got to make everything ready for the absolute worst extreme scenario you could encounter. Okay? Neither one of these examples are practical or reasonable. They're extreme on each end. God doesn't call you to either extreme. He just outlines some basic things in your given scenario that you need to do, and he'll take care of the rest. When you're facing a financial situation, you don't quit your job, do you? No, but you also don't get really extreme and start working 400% overtime and taking on 3 extra jobs and then quit buying laundry detergent and fresh underwear. Okay? You don't go to either, but you laugh, but we do this. We somehow this makes us feel better. Maybe we feel more engaged or resolved. You know, down here in South Texas, hurricanes are a very real threat, aren't they? So it's practical and reasonable in South Texas to buy some plywood and cut it to shape your windows and have some hardware to cover your windows. But it's not reasonable to walk out and cut every tree down in your neighborhood for fear that one of those branches is going to fly off and come through your window. You see the difference? Sometimes as believers in our problems, we don't see the difference, and we get the chainsaw out and cut everything down for fear of what could happen. You know, we're on our way to an active trust, but we're not there yet because fret is going to come. This time you're going to be ready to deal with fret with a couple of don'ts and a couple of do's. And I'm starting with the don'ts because those are, for most of us, the fallback plan that we rest on right now. All right, I'm going to warn you, there's a breakthrough alert coming, okay? So the first don't is this. Do not take action based on fret. Don't take action based on fret. When fret comes, a lot of us will try anything to get relief. We'll redouble our efforts, we'll double check, recheck, we'll reach for something new, or we'll overreact. Remember, you've already done what's practical and reasonable. You've done what's expected. Now it's time for God to do something for you. For college exams, when I would study for multiple hours for the exam, and I'd put my book down, feel like I'm done. I'd go lay in bed and try to go to sleep, and worry would come. And worry would come like this. It would say, yeah, but what if he asked this problem? Or are you sure you know that formula? Was the exponent here or here? I would get back up. I would go back to the table. I would get my textbooks out. It would be 2 in the morning, and I would be studying for 2 more hours just to make sure. Anybody can relate to that? You know what I'm talking about. That's taking action based on fret. And so earlier this spring semester, I was concerned that maybe Callie might be struggling with the same thing. So I gave Callie a call one evening when I was just driving home from work and just asking her how things were going. We're talking, and it became apparent, you know, she's struggling with the same thing. How do you find peace that you're ready for the exam? How do you know that you're fully prepared? And that's when the Lord gave this truth to me. And that Callie or that you or I, we're not to take action based on fret. Now, that is not chapter and verse in the Bible, but why do I believe it's truth? Let me tell you why. I know that it's truth. Because God does not motivate you with fret. God did not send a ball of anxiety to Noah to keep him focused on the ark. God did not use worry to keep Moses and Joshua moving through the Red Sea and into the desert. God does not use fret to motivate you and I. Think about it. A balled up Christian on worry is not a good billboard for Christ in a lost world. We certainly don't have the appearance to Christ when we're doused with worry. You know, fret creates anxiety, but God is all about giving you confidence. So if you take action based on worry, what you're doing in a sense is you're walking back over to, I'm walking back over to Bill, and I'm trying to pull the title back out of his hands, not so much because I want the car, but because I want control. I'm not yet confident in the outcome. And that's what you do when you take that. And here, the sad part about trying to pull that back from Bill in that example, trying to take back ownership, is you open yourself up for paranoia and paralysis. And God never really intended you to experience that. You start making some very poor decisions, poor judgment, that cause you worse problems. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Tasmanian devil character from Warner Brothers cartoons, but you know, you're spinning around in worry, and that spinning isn't just a danger to you, but it's a danger to people around you, and they can see it. They're like, why did you just do that? That makes no sense. It's because you've taken that ownership back, and you don't know what to do, so you're just taking any action you can. So for me, when fret would come, as I was worried about an exam, I wouldn't pick the textbook back up. I'm done. I've already done preparing exactly how God told me to prepare. Now I'm just going to have to trust He's going to bring me that peace that says you're ready to go. The second don't, a little more subtle, but something we're familiar with. Don't scenario build. For a lot of us, when it comes to worry, scenario building is at habit strength. We're really good at it. We begin to dwell on all the positive, negative outcomes, all the possible negative outcomes that can come out of a situation. We dwell on them to the point we almost materialize them. Or we take some pretty silly actions. People look at us and go, what are you doing? Let me give you an example. Last Saturday, Wendy and I went and we agreed to buy a Z71 Suburban. So I love to go off-road in my Suburbans, and Chevrolet didn't have a Z71 till a month ago, and they put them out, and we've been waiting, and went right down there, and we got a Z71 Suburban. The thing was, though, we agreed on Saturday, but they weren't going to be able to let us take delivery till Tuesday. So Saturday evening, last Saturday evening, I'm sitting there, and a little fret comes back, and it says, well, what if you wreck your current Suburban before you can trade it in? You laugh, but that's real. So the worrier in me, the cliff that used to happen before Philippians 6 and 7, I'd have taken those keys and hidden them and told Wendy, you are not driving that Suburban because I don't want anything to happen to it until I trade it in on Tuesday. Can you relate to me? You know, we're like that. All of us, to some extent, are like that. Some, maybe to a greater degree than others. But you start thinking, well, what if this happens, and then that could happen, and then, well, pretty soon you're all wrapped up in bubble wrap. You're concerned a paper cut's going to lead to an amputation. That's what fret does. It starts to work within you, and you scenario build, and somehow you put yourself in situations that could never even realistically happen. So when fret comes to you in the future in the form of scenario building, you're going to stop that fret. And you're going to stop it by taking captive every thought. And then you're going to align that thought to the Word of God. And if it is not consistent with the Word of God, you're going to command it to be gone in the name of Jesus. Because God did not give you a spirit of scenario building, but of power and love and a sound mind. You're also not to hedge your bets. Okay? It's a more subtle form of scenario building, but it looks like something as engineers we call contingency planning. You ever heard that? Contingency planning? Okay, we do that a lot. Somehow it makes us feel better. We feel better prepared if we have multiple layers of things that can't go wrong to avoid the problem we're concerned about. But you know what? When you transfer ownership to God, contingency planning is very risky. When you have a moment, I would encourage you to check out Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 20 and read the specific stories about Abraham and his contingency planning. I'm going to distill them down briefly here to share you with them to see, so you can see the risk in taking back ownership and coming up with your own idea versus letting God. So in each of these moments, Abraham and his entourage are having to move back into foreign territory because they need some sort of help, some sort of provision or protection. There's a famine or something going on, a drought, and they need help from foreign kings. But Abraham is paranoid because his wife Sarah is so beautiful, he's scared that if they move in to this foreign land, the leader there is going to see Sarah, is going to take her and kill Abraham. So, you know what he tells Sarah? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them you're my sister. You're back on the open market. You're unattached. Maybe they'll take you, but they won't kill me. So that's Abraham's contingency plan, and it doesn't go well. First in chapter 12, he does this with Pharaoh in Egypt, and it says Pharaoh's household falls violently ill. So Pharaoh figures out what's going on and sends him away. King Abimelech in chapter 20, his whole family, all of his wives go sterile. And Abimelech tells Abraham, what was your reason for doing this to me, for lying to me and telling me she was your sister? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So it's okay. I mean, I wasn't lying. And besides, when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, look, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of you, he's my brother. So Abraham throws God under the bus, puts his wife on the open market, and brings calamity to two kingdoms that he needs their help from because of his contingency plan. Every contingency plan you can think of has holes in it. I want you to think back here just recently to the flood that we experienced. So around Clute, Lake Jackson, Richwood, around Brazosport, they built a levee system. You know what the levee system was to protect us from? From hurricane storm surge after Carla. Okay, so they build these levees up, but the levees have an unintended effect. What happens when the Brazos River floods upstream? The water can't get out of the levee, so it threatens to flood Brazosport. So Lake Jackson has implemented these valves on storm drains into Oyster Creek. So they close the valves so Oyster Creek can't back up into Lake Jackson. But what happens when it rains on Lake Jackson and the storm valves are closed? Water can't get back. Every contingency plan you come up with has a hole somewhere. God's plans don't have the same kind of holes. Contingency planning reveals a lack of trust. We may not want to agree with that, but here's what Bob Hamp is the leader of Freedom Ministry. I think, Alyssa, you posted this on Overflow or somewhere. I saw it from you. Twitter. Yeah, on Twitter. And it really, really spoke to me when I read this. Here's what he says. What we don't trust God with, we hold back from him. And what we hold back from him, we keep separate from his power. Ouch. Isn't God capable of doing more than we can ask or imagine? No, so if that's true, then he doesn't need any of our elaborate schemes to enable our protection. He can take care of that on his own. So instead of contingency planning or scenario building, I got something simple for you to do. You're going to thank God that he's taken over. That comes out of Philippians 4:6. The part where by prayer and petition, this little piece, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, in 1997, when I first encountered this verse, I memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I kept leaving out the thanks with thanksgiving part. Somehow it didn't flow in the sentence. I'm like, what is the point? I've got to worry. Why am I thanking you about the worry? I want to present it to you and you take care of it. But over time, I began to realize that thanksgiving part is crucial, because out of that thanksgiving comes the peace of God that transcends all understanding, which is promised to you in Philippians 4:7. You see, God inhabits the praises of his saints. So when we're thanking God, God is present. And where God is present, peace reigns. And there is no way worry can hang around when you're thanking God. Now for me, my thanks get more specific. My thanks take something looking like this, depending on the situation. Lord, I thank you that the Lord, he is bringing all the resources to bear, that he is moving hearts and minds. He's bringing all parts into alignment. He is forging alliances and opening doors. He is growing me in favor and stature, and he is standing against my adversary. Here's what happens when you start praying like that. You start getting extremely confident. And the reason that you're getting confident is you're reminding yourself of what God is capable of. Not just that, but you're reminding yourself that he'll do that for you. So that thanksgiving activates peace and confidence. And that peace, it says in Philippians 4:7, it says that peace guards your heart and your mind. It's an active peace. Usually we don't think about peace in active terms, but it's actually, guard is a militant term. So the peace of God stands watch over your heart. It is actively looking for worry and fret as it comes towards you. And it is there to intervene and stop it from ever reaching you. That's an encouraging thought. The other do here is, what do you do when fret comes? You repeat A, B, and C when worry comes up. Because just as worry didn't come on its own all of a sudden, doesn't go away in the same fashion either. Worry is one of those fiery darts thrown from the enemy, okay? But you know how to deal with worry now and to put it and to send it away. And what you're going to find is, as you begin to stop taking actions you were taking before, as you begin to let go of some of the contingency planning, and as you begin to thank God, when that peace comes over you, you're going to like it. You're going to become addicted to it. And this thanking God thing is going to take on a life of its own. I shared this with some folks in Crosstalk, but how many of you get upset at people on the road? People driving down the road? Yeah, you might even be upset with me because I may be one of those people going slow sometimes. Okay, so you see people cut you off, things happen, and you get agitated, and you just want to tell them what for. Well, I wanted to one morning, and God started telling me what for. And he says, you need to be thankful they didn't hurt you. And you need to be thankful back when you were a teenager and you drove like that, that you didn't hurt anybody else. So now when I see folks do that, I thank God. Thank you that they didn't hurt me. And thank you that I didn't hurt anybody else. And I thank you that you're going to get them wherever they're going safely. And that maybe you might tell them to quit doing that. But you're going to watch over me too and how I drive. It takes on a life of its own. It changes your attitude. And it starts to give you confidence you didn't have before. So we're going to wrap up together. We're going to put this into practice today. All right, so I want you to get out a little transfer of ownership. And we're going to look at this process that we've talked about today in its entirety. Okay? Starts with a transfer of ownership. You're going to transfer ownership to God. Then you're going to do what's practical and reasonable. And then when fret comes, you're not going to overreact. You're not going to build your own plan. But you're going to thank God, and you're going to remember this as you need to do it again. But it starts right here with a transfer of ownership. So I want us to take a moment today, get out a writing stick. All right? We're going to do this together, and there's power in doing this. The reason I want you to write this down is because something needs to happen between your head and your heart to come into agreement. I'm a tactile learner. Y'all know what that means, tactile learner? If I write it, I remember it. All right, so for those of you who are tactile learners, I'm giving you something free today. But those of you who are not, you need to do this because this is the start for changing yourself. So I want you to write in your name in that first blank, I. Put your name in there, simply enough. All right, so what's the worry that's consuming you right now? What's the most immediate concern, frustration, anxiety that you have? I want you to write that down in the blank that it says, I, your name, hereby transfer ownership of the following matter. I want you to write that down. Because you just transferred that matter to God, the Holy One of Israel. With this transfer of ownership, all concerns, complexities, and responsibilities related to this matter now belong to who? Him. You are signing the title of your worry away and over to Him. I thank God that He is bringing all resources and influence to bear on this matter, and I trust God to see this matter through on my behalf. Then I want you to sign it. This is what Paul tells you to do, Philippians 4:6, when he says, by prayer and petition. But now you can see it with your own eyes. This is what you do with worry. You assign a new owner. Now this is active trust, right? You look at that matter. What is the matter you have on there? What is the concern? Okay, what's practical and reasonable for you to do about that matter? Okay? And then you do it. No more or no less. No Hakuna Matata and no doomsday prepping. If you're doomsday prepping on this, I want to give you the freedom right now to stop. Who by worry can add 1 hour to your life? No, you can't. But instead of doing that, instead of taking action, you're now going to thank Him. And you need to think through. If it's a health situation, Lord, I thank you that you're bringing healing. I thank you that you're speaking to the doctors. I thank you you're bringing all medicine in alignment with this situation. I thank you're bringing wisdom. I thank you're bringing peace. Think about the specific things that God can and will and is doing on your behalf, and write them down. Pray them out, because out of that is going to come confidence, and people are going to go, what happened to you? You used to be overly concerned about this matter. What is going on? Well, I'm confident in God. He's taking care of this. He's keeping me engaged, but He's going to deliver the outcome. And then that peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'd like to ask the prayer team and the deacons to come forward here. I'm going to wrap up praying over this request. And I want to remind you as well that Diana will be out front and could use your sign up for the meal tomorrow that we're serving at Holiday Lakes. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please see her on your way out. I'd like it if you could stand with me. We're going to close out in prayer over this transfer of ownership in the beginning of your worry-free life. All right, join me in praying. Lord, first I want to thank you for Peter and Paul. Each time I encounter Scripture, I want to appreciate the people who took the time to experience you and to write their thoughts back down so that we could share in their wisdom and insight. And Lord, today we begin the transfer of ownership of worries and concerns. So you see them, you've recognized them. You know that we're looking to release them, but you also know that we have hands. You gave them to us, and with those hands, we tend to pick those things back up. So, Lord, I pray as we release ownership, first off, we would understand, our hearts would begin to recognize that you truly care about these matters more than we do. And then that transfer of ownership, you're longing to take those from us because you're better designed to carry them than we are. And, Lord, as we do that, guide us on the practical things, the guidance, the principles that we need to follow out. But beyond that, Lord, when fret comes, may the Spirit within each of us remind us, don't take action, don't contingency plan or scenario build, but instead, thank the Creator, for He's bringing all things into account on our behalf. And Lord, right now we trust that the peace that transcends all understanding will actively guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you'd like, on your way out, you're welcome to bring your transfer of ownership to the altar and lay it here, or if you'd like to keep it to reflect on it, please do so. Thanks everyone for coming.